Morning. All right. Be turning to Philippians chapter 3. And after you get to Philippians 3 and you put a marker there, turn over to Revelation 20. A long time ago now, I was in community college going for a liberal arts degree, and I had to take accounting 101. And I remember that the professor at the end of class, one of the two classes, he always gave us a problem to work out using a ledger sheet for accounting. And I would go home and I'd open up the book where I was supposed to, and I'd start copying out the items for the business that I was supposedly the bookkeeper of, and I'd start transcribing those items into one of two columns, either assets or liabilities. And after about an hour and a half, I guess it was, I'd get to the bottom and everything was balanced out and looked real good, and I'd feel good about myself until I went into class the next time. And he always began the class with the correct answer at the end of the balance sheet. And every single time, without fail, I was wrong. Every single time. And I would find out that it wasn't because I transcribed numbers incorrectly. It's just that I put the wrong things in the wrong column. I attributed certain things that were liabilities as assets and vice versa. So I always came up short and always got it wrong. And that's really how the natural man looks at judgment. He looks at it as an accounting sheet. It's something that he just has to balance out. And when things in the ledger of his mind seem a little off, he knows that he could just make some adjustments and start doing some religious service, make some sacrifice, do some good work as he sees it. And he thinks that this is going to make things right between him and God, and he'll be reconciled in himself and can go on in peace the rest of his days. But our Lord tells us that all our works come up short of the glory of God. We will never obtain a righteousness by our own works. And so that brings us to Revelation 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Here we read about the judgment day, and this is important for us to see. He says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You know, you think about men and women even who build great things in the earth. They build houses. They build businesses. They do many works, and they look at those works and are very proud of those things. They get hospital wings named after them, airports and streets named after them. They get Hollywood stars. And I saw even in Seaside Heights when I was there for a few minutes on Thursday, they even have planks that have people's names stamped in them because they donated a certain amount over and above that plank of wood to get their name stamped on it. And it doesn't matter whether you have a park bench named after you. Those things won't be around in the day of judgment. The heavens and the earth fled away. So you can't look to those things and say, "Look what I did, Lord. Look at all these wonderful things I did for the people." And it says in verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." The books were opened. "And another book was opened." There's two kinds of books. This other one being the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things, those books, those first sets of books that were opened, which were written in the books according to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." And what follows the judgment according to our works recorded in those books? It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Meaning this is the eternal judgment of God. Those whose works are recorded in those books, every man, according to their works recorded in those books, deserves the eternal wrath and judgment of God. All their works, whether you think they're good or bad, righteous or otherwise, all those things are worthy of eternal death. But notice here in verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So man is judged according to their works. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. They're judged according to their works. But what delivers a soul from the eternal fires, the eternal judgment of hell? It's whether their name was written in the book of life. See, all our works stink. All our works, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Everything we do, when looking only at the books, all that we do is worthy of eternal judgment. That's not what saves a soul. What saves a soul is whether or not their name was written with the bloody hand of the Savior in the book of life. And if you believe on Christ, thank God for that, because that faith is given unto you and revealed in you. And you look to the Savior and not your own works by the grace of Almighty God. Because the natural man looks to what he does. Natural man's trying to reconcile and fix things and do things right. But if that's your hope, you're going to meet an angry God of wrath. If you come to the Lord in the works of the law, trying to do what's right and good and think that's your righteousness and that's going to speak well for you, in the day of judgment, you shall meet the God of wrath. You know, people say it sounds like the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different gods. Right? And you hear that once in a while. How come God's so angry in the Old Testament? And now he's so loving, he wouldn't hurt a fly in the New Testament. Well, they're not two different gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's one faith. One Lord, one baptism, one shepherd, one shepherd. They're not different. God gave us the law. Well, why did he give us the law then? If he's not different, why did he give us the law? If that's not how we're saved according to our works. He gave us the law. It was added because of transgression. To make us to see and to know how vile my works are. How ruined I am in Adam. How corrupt and defiled and depraved I am in this flesh. God gave the law to make us to see and understand what he meant when he said to Adam, in the day you eat of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. What does that mean, Lord? Look at the law and look at your own works. And you see by the grace of God, I'm coming up short all over the place. What I think are assets or liabilities. What I think are liabilities. It's all sin and ruin. It's all death and ruin. And by the grace of God, he makes us to behold the one he's given in his Son. And he blesses us with words of life. He promises us in John 8:12. He said, I am, the great I am, said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's not a command to your flesh to keep yourself out of darkness. That's a promise that he gives to his people. You shall not walk in darkness. And men have a different idea of what that means, not to walk in darkness. But what he's saying is, you're not going to keep looking to your works in the law. You're not going to keep looking to create and make your own righteousness. You're going to forsake all that you have and all that you trusted in and all that you laid up for yourselves against that day of judgment, you're going to forsake them and look to me alone, your righteousness, to the Lord Jesus Christ, your righteousness. And so we see the promise of God and we see his grace. You know, and that promise, when the Lord promises us and we venture upon those promises, we rest in those promises of our God, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a perfect trajectory of a growth in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We think we should, and that's why we often beat ourselves up about it and get ourselves fearful and afraid, thinking of what we should be and what we should see. That's not what he's saying, because he gives us the Spirit, and by the Spirit he teaches us that it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith. You're going to believe the Lord, you're going to follow the Lord, but you're also going to see what you are in this flesh, lest we should become puffed up. You know, we get into trouble when we take the promises of the Lord and we use them to examine our brethren and determine, you know, you should be growing in the Lord. You were here and then you were here. So therefore, logically, you should be up here. So why are you down here now? And we get into a great trouble with ourselves. We set ourselves up for a great fall when we use that knowledge against our brethren. And we have to be very careful. You know, that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he said, knowledge puffeth up. And that's where knowledge puffs up. Have thy knowledge to thine own self first. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You hold yourself to a high standard, because that high standard causes you to cry out, Abba, Father, save me. I'm afraid of what I see in myself and in my own flesh. And the Lord corrects his people and teaches his people that. He said, well, look at Peter. Peter had a fall, right? He withstood the Lord's word that said to him, Peter, this night, all of you are going to forsake me. And he said, oh, not me, Lord, not me. So not only did Peter forsake the Lord like all the other brethren, but he even denied the Lord three times. Oh, but after that, Peter had a wonderful trajectory, didn't he? Just growing in grace. He wrote those wonderful epistles and he was a mighty man of the Lord. But oh, wait, one day Peter came to Antioch. And Paul had to withstand him to his face because he walked not according to the truth of the gospel. And Paul said to Peter, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live after the manner of the Jews? And so we're wise to be careful when we look at the promises and try and hold them up to others and what we think others should be doing and how they should be living. Trust the Lord's promises made unto you and be gracious, because knowledge puffeth up, and that's where it puffs up. And if you look at the context there, it's knowledge was puffing up. But he said the greater of these is love. Charity, love edifieth. And the best thing we can do for our brethren who are fallen in sin is love them and be gracious to them, to be kind and merciful, because love edifies and love builds up and love helps and restores. And so Peter tried to give the Gentiles the cold shoulder and help them in their walk by putting them off and saying, now you're going to wish you were like the Jews. We're going to show you the cold shoulders that you wish and cry out that you're like us Jews. No, love them. Love them. Show them Christ through love. And so I went off on a tangent there. But in that same thing, in that context of the judgment, look at Revelation 20, verse 6. Our Lord says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death, that eternal death, hath no power. And so that's because of the blood of the Lamb, which has redeemed us and delivered us and blessed us with his grace and mercy. And it speaks of that resurrection power which raises us from spiritual death. As the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And that's that new birth, is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ raising us up from that spiritual death that we had no idea of until we heard what the law saith to the sinner. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. But Christ comes and says, I'm your righteousness. I put away your sin. Believe in me. And so the accounting of our works that the natural man does, that's not the righteousness that our God seeks. The righteousness that our God seeks is that which is declared in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, because Christ hath put away our sins, coming, bearing the sins of his people, laying down his life, putting away their sins. In Romans 3, 21 through 23, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law. What does the law say to us? What's the witness of the law? Shut your mouth. Close your mouth. Stop your boasting. You're not righteous. You're not as clean as you think you are, like that commercial always says. You're not as clean as you think you are. Shut your mouth. And the prophets witness. What do the prophets say? Behold, God's servant. Behold, the servant of God. Look to him. He's the righteousness of God. Look to him. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know, in that 1 Corinthians 8:1 that I was talking about, Paul writes there as well, we know that we all have knowledge. We know that as well, because the Spirit teaches us. And so don't, when that knowledge puffs up, the Lord's going to deflate your head. You know, it's going to, and you know the sound that a deflating balloon makes. It sounds like you're passing wind. It sounds like you're laying a stinker. And you did. And so that's when the Lord pops that puffy head and brings us low in ourselves, that we would love our brethren, because that's what edifies. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we could put our assets and liabilities in any column we like, but it all comes up short. The salvation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith, the faithfulness of the Son of God. He's our life. He's our all. I titled this message, The Ledger of Grace. So let's get to it. By the grace of God, Paul in Philippians 3, he's declaring his hope in the salvation of Jesus Christ. He's been delivered by the faithfulness of Christ, taking him out from the works of darkness and having confidence in those dead works, that dead letter, that ministration of condemnation, that ministration of death. He had been laying up good works in store for that day, but Paul says, when Christ came, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What things, Paul? All that I had acquired in religion. And he spent his whole life in religion, doing good works and making sacrifices and doing the things that he needed to do against the day of judgment. Now, for Paul, because he was a Jew, he was trusting in his lineage to Abraham. And he was trusting in the sect of the Jews that he followed, the Pharisees. He was trusting in those things. He describes them in verse 5 and 6, Philippians 5 and 6. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, according to how the Pharisees see it, I was blameless. Now, you and me reading those things may not think very much of them, but Paul did. Paul trusted those things. He had all the confidence in the world. And you think about what we trust in today, and Paul's saying, you Gentiles, that's silly. That's nonsense. You're an idolater. You're a heathen. And he thinks that the things we trust in today are foolishness. You know, instead of circumcision, for us it would be baptism. And who baptized me? Well, I was baptized by a brother so-and-so. Oh, I grew up in this church, and he was my pastor. Oh, that's a good heritage. That's a good lineage that you have there. And we boast of those things, and we have pride in those things. I'm a Christian of the Christians. As touching the doctrine, I'm a theologian. Concerning zeal, I persecute those who don't see things and have the same understanding that I have. They don't see things as I do, and I persecute them. I tell them what's what. Touching the righteousness, which is in those doctrines that I consider to be the cardinal doctrines, the most important doctrines, I'm blameless. I got that down. I'm a Christian of the Christian. And we know those things don't save, and yet we do, in the flesh, put a lot of confidence in those foolish things that cannot save. Salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my doctrine that saves me. It's Christ. And doctrine's wonderful. It's important. It teaches us about the Lord, and it helps us in our understanding. But salvation is coming to Christ as a sinner in need of his grace, to be covered with his blood, to receive the forgiveness of God in him, and having no confidence in the flesh. What things, Paul said, were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Nothing can take the place of Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. When Christ appeared to Paul and revealed himself to Paul by grace, he shined that light upon the darkness of all of Paul's religious confidences. And Paul was shown that his business of religion was insolvent, which means bankrupt, which means you don't have the money to pay your bills. Close the doors. You don't have anything to go on any longer. It's over. You've been condemned. It's done. It's finished. And that's what Christ shows us by grace. It hurts. It's painful to find out that you're not righteousness and you're not worthy of the grace of God, that you're not worthy of an eternal inheritance with the Lord. You find out that you're dung and your works are dung and you're vile and corrupt and evil. It hurts. But when the Lord applies the blood of Christ to your conscience and he shows you the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness and his blood and what he did for you, the sinner, then it's joy unspeakable. It's peace and comfort and gladness. The Lord tells us, he says, all that you owe has been paid. I found a ransom, the Lord says. You know, our Savior, when he hung on the cursed tree to bear our curse, to deliver us from that curse, we're told that he lifted up the voice and cried out, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And what the Lord declares to us there is that the price that was to be paid, that the price that was owed, was the price paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin debt for his people has been wiped clean. Well, how do I know if I'm one of his people? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? The Spirit manifests that in us. Faith is not of this flesh. You that believe on Christ and trust him, that's the manifestation of his mercy and grace to you, and why you believe and why you hope and why you follow Christ. The flesh wants to put up a barrier and say, well, I don't know if I'm one of his children yet. Well, you're probably not. but you know that you are until in that day when you say, Lord, I don't have anything. Lord, where else can I go? Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life, and I don't have any other salvation to turn to. Lord, have mercy upon me. Save me. Lord, help me. And so, against hope, hoping against hope that you believe Christ and you trust him and you venture upon those promises and you follow him, and receiving the spirit of adoption, whether you know it or not, you're crying out, Abba, Father, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. Keep me. Don't turn me away. Don't deal with me as my sins rightfully deserve. And so he's turning us by faith. He's growing us, not in the manner that we see or would like to see according to the flesh, but according to the walk of faith, which he speaks of, because the just walks by faith. He lives by faith, trusting, not because I see or feel things or understand things the way I think I should feel, see, or understand, but because I trust him. I don't have anyone else to trust, but I know he's the Savior, and I know he's the only Savior, and there is no other salvation. Lord, save me. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:11, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so our God tells us and reveals to us that his law is satisfied. The debt's been paid. Christ paid it in full. He's our surety. And that's what it means. He says, put that on my account. I'm paying it all. Don't put anything on their account. I've paid it all. So it's not our works that give us life. It's the quickening power of the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us life, who encourages us and heals us and blesses us. He delivers he does it in such a way that his sheep are delivered from fleshly confidences. And that's a continual learning, a continual growth. In Philippians 3:3, Paul said it this way, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. So that, brethren, Christ Jesus is the boast of the believer. He's the one in whom we glory and rejoice in. And we have no confidence in the flesh. You know, so confident was Paul in Christ's righteousness that he wrote to Timothy saying, I've put away all my works. I have no confidence in those things. He said it this way in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's confidence in the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Not trusting your works, not trying to make a righteousness for yourself, but saying, Lord, I need you continually, ever. Lord, keep me. And so Paul says in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul was taken from a head knowledge to an understanding that Christ is his only righteousness, that he needs him every day and every hour. He was made a partaker of the righteousness of Christ in that first resurrection when the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him birth of the new man, of the seed of Christ, the righteous seed of Christ. And in him was formed that new man which believes the Lord and trusts him alone. Paul rejoiced in Christ alone. And he says there in another place, he says, I die daily. And the point being that we are alive in Christ. But that life which we live in Christ and grow in daily is a death in ourselves, seeing more and more in ourselves that this flesh is corrupt. It is vile. This isn't my righteousness, but I see more and more the glory of my God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we trust him more and more so that we forsake those things that we have confidence in today. But tomorrow, by his grace, we forsake those things. You know, brother said it in Matthew, but in Luke 14:33, Christ said it this way, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And that is more than the things that this world counts to be wealth. That's trusting in those things that are our religious wealth and our religious confidences and our good works confidences. Christ delivers his people even from a vain fleshly confidence to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk by faith in him. When we see our sin, not to be discouraged, but to keep crying out to him and following after him. The prize, Paul says, is Christ. The prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our God is conforming us to the image of his Son. You've probably heard this illustration. I know I'm not the first to say it, and it's probably better known than I realize, but I heard of a preacher coming up on a man who was whittling wood. And the preacher said, "What you whittling there?" And he said, "I'm whittling a dog." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, I can see that. That looks pretty good. You're really good at that. How do you know what to whittle away?" And he said, "I just take away everything that doesn't look like a dog." And that's what the Lord does. He just whittles away and takes away everything that doesn't look like Christ. And he does that because he's the faithful husbandman. And he prunes us and takes away those things which take away from the glory of Christ. And so Paul had won Christ. He had life in Christ. And yet the way he speaks is a faithful way that the Lord gives us. When Paul won Christ, but he said, "I want to win him." He never stopped wanting to win Christ. Even though he was a child of God, he never stopped wanting to win Christ. He said in verse 9 of Philippians 3, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." I don't want any deformity sticking out, which is of the righteousness of the law. Take it away, Lord. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And faith believes him whom we love. We don't cease believing him. And we don't cease hungering and thirst for him. And we don't cease seeing our need of his grace in us. You're not going to see perfectly what you know shall be in that day of grace when our Lord returns. Because it's a walk of faith, not a walk of sight. And we don't want to walk in sin, and we don't want to do things contrary to the grace of God, and we want to be found faithful, looking to our Lord, serving him, trusting him. But I promise you, it's exactly as he says in his word, the just shall live by faith. And it's a walk of faith, believing him, even when we're in darkness, even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, even when we've fallen and sinned and done grievously against the light that we have. Our Lord keeps us looking to him, walking by faith, because there is no salvation in any other. And so the Holy Spirit gave Paul a desire, a continual desire to know him more and more, even though he knew him and you know him. But he gives you that desire to know him more and more. Hold your place in Philippians 3, and just let's go over to John 17. I want to show you something from Philippians 3:10 that I think is a blessing to see in John 17. John 17 is the high priestly prayer of our Savior. So here Paul says, so just hold your place in each one. So Philippians 3:10, Paul says, "That I may know him." That I may know him. We've heard that before in our Lord's Prayer. He says in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And the Father gives that desire to know him and know him more and more. Hold your place there. In Philippians 3:10, he then says, "In the power of his resurrection." Now look at John 17:2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, speaking of the Son of God, over all flesh, that he, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Spirit in us breathes out, cries out, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know that power. What power? That resurrection power whereby you raise your people from the dead. I want to grow in that. I want to know that power. I want to bear the fruit of my husband, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto God. Lord, use me. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. And then he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That reminds me of that in Romans 12. Let's just go there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul said, I beseech you. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I really believe that Paul had in view there Isaiah. When Isaiah stood there in Isaiah 6, when he stood before the throne of God and he saw the glory of the Lord, and that day his train filled the whole temple. He and he alone is the king. He alone is the ruler. He alone is sovereign, almighty over all things. There's no room in that throne room for another train. It was all Christ's. It was all Christ filled the place. And Isaiah, then, seeing God, saw himself a sinner, the sinner. Lord, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And the angel came, went to the altar, and took that live coal off the altar and touched his lips and said, you're clean now. The altar being Christ, the coal being Christ. You're clean of all your sin. And then he heard. Then he heard the voice. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah just stood there and said, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me. That's what it is to present yourself to the Lord. It's not because we're anything great in and of ourselves. It's because the Lord has cleansed us and made us to hear him. And so that's what the Lord does for his people. He fills you with his Spirit. He shows you Christ. He shows you over and over again. Paul said, I die daily. I see in me corruption and death. That is in this flesh. And I see that Christ, and I want to win him. And I want to know him more and more. I want to know that power more and more. And Paul prayed that prayer for the churches over and over again, that you should know him, that you would know his might, that you would know that spiritual understanding and grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior. But know this, it's not to use against your brethren and tell them how to live and how they should be living. It's to see in yourself your own need of Christ every day, every hour. As you have received him, so walk ye in him. How did I receive him? As a poor, worthless sinner, a beggar, and walk in that every day, and pray for your brethren, and love them. Love them, be merciful, and pray the Lord bless them, and he'll bless you in it as well. But I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts, brethren. And I do love you. I do love you, and I'm so thankful to be here again and to see you. And I look forward to tomorrow. Pray for us, because we weren't expecting the extra message, and the Lord is burdening our hearts. But I love you. I'm looking forward to it tomorrow.